Good morning. Greetings to each one in Jesus' name this morning. Welcome to everyone gathered here. Welcome to those that are visiting among us and also to those who may be listening in over the phone. I've been blessed by the service thus far. Thank you, Brother Ed, for those challenging thoughts about serving God with our whole heart. Now, that is such a vital part of the Christian life, and it's so necessary. And I believe those thoughts were a good introduction to the things that I believe the Lord had me share here this morning in the message. It's so important to have that heart of faith towards God. You know, you can't serve God with a whole heart unless your faith is strong in Him. Well, before we get into the service here, let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of knowing you. Thank you, Lord, for the joy it is to serve you with a whole heart. And I pray, Lord, that we would guard against those things which would distract us from that. Pray, Lord, that as we look into your word today, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, you would give me the words to say. Help me, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. And I pray, Lord, that your purposes would be accomplished in our lives individually and as a congregation here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Many years ago, in a faraway land, a young man was made a king over a mighty nation. His father had been king before him, and he had been a mighty warrior, leading his people in many successful battles against the hostile tribes that surrounded their nation. And as a result, this kingdom was now strong and established. This young king's father had been a godly man who loved the Lord. And this young man also loved the Lord and wanted to serve him. But now his father was gone, and there was a great responsibility upon him. And the responsibility of that kingdom weighed heavily upon his heart. He was only about 20 years old, and he knew that he was young and inexperienced. How could he fulfill the charge and the responsibility that had been given to him? One night, God appeared to him in a dream and said, "Ask what I shall give you." And he answered, "Oh Lord, you have made me to be king instead of my father, but I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out or to come in. The people over whom I reign are so many that they cannot be numbered. So please give me wisdom and understanding that I can discern between good and bad, and that I can rightly judge this so great a people." God was very pleased with his request. And he told him, "Because you asked for this and did not ask for riches, you did not ask for a long life, you did not ask for victory in battle, but you understood what was most important. I will give you wisdom. And I also give you riches. And if you will serve me all your days, I will give you a long life." You probably have guessed by now, this young man was King Solomon, who became known as the wisest man who ever lived. Well, that's just the introduction to our text this morning, which is in James chapter 1. So I invite you to turn with me to James chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. "If any of you lack wisdom, Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. For those of you who are visiting today, I spoke the last time in verses 1 through 4, which is a good introduction to this part. Just as a brief review, we talked about how God allows temptations and trials into our lives in order to work patience. And when that patience has its way in our life, it makes us complete. It makes us mature. And so that's the reason God allows difficulties, trials, temptations, difficult things to come into our lives, so that we can learn to be mature and perfect, which is what the meaning of perfect is there. Well, this morning we're going to think a little bit about wisdom here. Lacking wisdom here says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask of God. So what is wisdom? Wisdom simply is clarity or perception and discernment in practical matters, knowing the right thing to do. Where does wisdom come from? I think we all know that wisdom comes from God. God is the source of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If you want to be wise, you need to know God, because He is the one that knows everything. He can see where we can't see. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen next week. He knows what's going to happen next year, even 10 years down the road. The choices we make today affect our lives tomorrow. And sometimes we don't know what is the best choice to make, but God does, and He is the source of wisdom. So, wisdom is very important. The same young man that I referred to wrote the book of Proverbs, and he said this: wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is such an important part of life. It's the principal thing, or it's the first thing, the most important thing. He also wrote in Proverbs chapter 2, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. And then he goes on there to talk about how it will deliver you from the evil man and keep you from the strange woman. Wisdom keeps us out of trouble. That's what it's saying there. Discretion shall preserve thee. It'll keep you from getting into things you shouldn't get into. It'll keep your feet from wandering to paths that you should stay out of. So, maybe we find ourselves, like Solomon, lacking wisdom. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, I think it's interesting to note that that word lack is the same word that is used just in the verse before it, where it says, when patience has her perfect work, you'll be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And that word wanting is the same word as the word lack. So, if we find that we are not there, we're in that place of not being complete and perfect, we have a lack. That lack may be wisdom that we're lacking in our lives. So there's a connection I see here between patience and wisdom, because when patience has its complete work in our lives, then we lack nothing, which means we have wisdom, doesn't it? As we learn to be patient, we become wise and thus perfect or complete or mature. So as I said, God's goal in allowing trials into our lives is to perfect us, to make us mature, to complete us. But do we really have to go through trials in order to learn patience? You know, some people seem to learn best through the school of hard knocks. But does it have to be that way? I think God does allow trials in all of our lives, some more than others. But if we recognize our need and our lack of wisdom, and we seek God earnestly for it, I think He may spare us some of those hard things, because He'll grant us wisdom instead, and thus we can avoid going through that school of hard knocks. Maybe not entirely, but to some extent. So we can gain wisdom by asking God for it. First, we need to recognize our lack of wisdom. If we don't recognize that, we won't ask for it. Thinking back to that story of Solomon. You know, how many young men really see their lack of wisdom? You know, like some have said, when I was 16, I knew everything. When I was 30, I wasn't so sure. And when I was 50, I definitely knew I didn't. Young men often don't see their lack of wisdom, but they do have it. But Solomon recognized it. He recognized that he needed wisdom to rightly judge the people. And, you know, I think it's interesting that the wisdom that Solomon was seeking for was in how to judge the people rightly. It was in how to relate to these people, how to go out, how to come in, how to be an example. It was, the wisdom wasn't so much in how to make sure the kingdom runs in a well-oiled manner. It wasn't to make sure that all of the accounting was taken care of properly. That was not the wisdom he was seeking. He was seeking wisdom for knowing how to relate to these people, how to judge them, how to guide them. So, wisdom is most needed in our relationships with other people. And especially those of us who are in places of leadership, like Solomon was there, we need wisdom. Whether we're leaders in the church, whether we're business leaders, whether we're fathers, whether we're mothers, many of us have people that we are leading, that we are in charge of, and we need wisdom. Even if we're not directly responsible for other people, yet we still need wisdom for many practical areas of life. Do we see that need for wisdom? When we don't see that need for wisdom, we tend to be proud and think too highly of ourselves. The scripture tells us that God loves to bless those who are humble. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, those who know that they lack. They recognize, I have need. And that brings a humility into the heart. So God expects us to ask Him for the things that we need. And He tells us here that when we lack wisdom, we should ask of God. We should turn to God in our time of need, not turn to secular wisdom, not turn to higher learning, and there may be places for some of those things, but turn to God as the source of our wisdom. It says here that God gives to all men liberally or bountifully. Gives to all. There's no respect of persons with God. We're told in Romans 2:11, whether we're rich or we're poor, it doesn't matter to God. He's happy to give wisdom to those who ask. We're told in Ephesians 3:20 that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. especially those of us who know God and His Spirit has come into our hearts. He wants to impart His wisdom to us. He says He does not upbraid. Maybe we don't use that word that much, upbraid, but that simply means to rail at or to chide or to scold or to taunt. That's not God's attitude. When we come to Him asking Him for our needs, He loves to give to us that need, to meet that need. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus told His disciples there, the people that were gathered, ask, and it shall be given unto you. That's quite a promise, isn't it? That's what Solomon, or what God promised to Solomon. It's not exclusive to Solomon. It says, ask, and ye shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son shall ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things than to ask Him? Any decent parent is not going to make fun of his child that comes to him asking him for something he needs. Jesus was using that as an example. He won't give a stone when his son asks for food and he's hungry. Here, eat this. He won't give him a snake when he comes asking for fish. None of us would do that. How much more will God not do that? He doesn't taunt us. Rather, He delights to meet our needs. Sometimes those needs, you know, they may be things that we say we don't really have to have them, yet He still delights to meet the desires of our hearts if they are in according with His will. And that applies to many practical things. I had a situation this week where I was at my wit's end and I wasn't sure what to do. But I was thinking about this message and I remember it says here, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So I asked of God, Lord, what should I do? I don't know the answer to this problem. The problem was that a couple of weeks ago, I got this email. And the email came from a vendor I had just made a purchase from, some CD albums for the church CD ministry here. And the email was in response to an email I had sent. So it looked very legitimate, but it said something, please open the attached file. And so I did. It was strange, I didn't see anything in it. It said I should enable scripts, like, this is a little strange, but I did. Now I'm generally a fairly, I think anyway, a computer savvy person, and I know what viruses look like. But this one fooled me. And I got a computer virus on my computer. And I even had antivirus software installed, and it didn't catch it. Well, I began to realize that this is strange because I replied saying, did you send this email? I didn't see anything in the attachment. And she said, oh, our computer went crazy overnight and was sending all these emails. I think, oh, this isn't good. Well, I noticed that there was a little bit of strange behavior going on, and so I did run a virus scan on my computer, and it ran all day, and it was a deep scan. And at the end of it, the behavior seemed to have gone away. So, okay, well, maybe it took care of it, even though it didn't seem to have found anything. Well, it soon showed up again. So I downloaded other software and tried different things, and it seemed to be okay for a bit. But this past Tuesday, like, okay, this something's not right here. And so I tried two different antivirus programs that scanned it. Neither of them seemed to find anything, although the one did keep blocking a couple of my programs that I was using, saying that there was some malicious activity going on here. after all those attempts, and I was searching and trying to, I was doing Google searches for the symptoms I was having, what is the problem here, and trying different things that were recommended. And after three different antivirus software solutions were not working, I was to the point where I thought, I guess I'm just going to have to wipe the hard drive clean and reinstall everything. And I've done that before, but it's been a long time, and I know it's a big job and a big hassle, and I did not have time to do that this week. There was too many things that needed to be done. I couldn't afford to risk that taking a lot longer than I could afford. What do I do? So I prayed, asked God for wisdom, and I still didn't seem to have the answer. So after spending almost all day, or most of the day working on this, I pretty much decided, that's it, I'm going to have to do this tomorrow or the next day. But then I felt like prompted to try one more thing. And I tried one other antivirus program, downloaded it, set it to run, and went home. Logged in later that night, and sure enough, it had found it. So, and it knew what to do with it too, not just letting me know there's a problem. And so I let it cure it, and all the symptoms went away. So God gave wisdom, even on practical things like that. As I said, I was about at my wit's end, and I've dealt with viruses before. But sometimes you still get to the end of your resources, but not to the end of God's resources. He knows all about computers, too, even though they're a recent invention. So, how does God want us to ask for wisdom? Turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. Beginning of verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. What I see here in this passage is an earnest desire. Verse 3, if you cry after knowledge, you lift up your voice for understanding. You seek her as for silver. You search for it as for treasure. You value it highly. God honors that kind of desire, that kind of seeking. And when we seek after wisdom in that way, God delights to give it to us. So, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. God responds to the prayer of faith, that cry, that ask, believing. But it says here, but let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. So God responds to the prayer of faith. The title of my message this morning is The Necessity of Unwavering Faith in Prayer. The necessity of unwavering faith in prayer. In our Wednesday night Bible studies, we've been going through the book of Matthew, and we recently read and studied the account where Jesus cursed a fig tree. And he came to it and found that there was no fruit on it, and he cursed it and said, let no man eat fruit of you forever. And it presently withered away. And the disciples noticed a little bit later that the tree had withered away. So I'd like to read what happened next in Mark's version of it in Mark 11, verse 22. When Peter brought this to Jesus' attention, And it says in verse 22, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." That's a tremendous promise. But what does it really mean? Does it mean that we can have whatever we want? It says whatever we desire. Well, that word desire there actually means ask. So he's saying you need to ask, not just want something. What things soever ye ask for. But it doesn't mean that necessarily everything that you wish for. God does love to meet our needs, but not necessarily our wants. There is today a very popular teaching and a movement that is known as the Word of Faith movement. That would pretty much teach that if you confess something, it's also called the power of positive confession. So if you can speak saying, like, you can pray that God wants you to have this Cadillac, and if you speak, I own this Cadillac, I'm going to have it, you know, God will give it to you. These are some of the doctrines that are floating around. There's an article written by Gary Gilley in 1999, which was exposing this movement, and just to give you, which gives a description of what it is. He writes, "The fastest growing segment of professing Christianity today is the Word Faith movement, also known as the Positive Confession, or simply Faith movement. The supporters of this movement believe that faith works like a mighty power or force. They believe that through faith we can obtain anything we want. Health, wealth, success, whatever. However, this force is only released through the spoken word. As we speak the words of faith, power is discharged to accomplish our desires." Well-known personalities within the movement include Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Robert Tilton, Paul Yonggi Cho, Benny Hinn, Marilyn Hickey, Paul and Jane Crouch, and others. Is that what God's Word is teaching? Is it teaching that by speaking words of faith, you will receive what you speak? I don't believe so. Many people have bought into that, and they've ended up being disillusioned when the things that they thought that they were going to have did not come to pass. The problem with the thought is that the focus is wrong. It's on what you will receive. And it becomes faith in your faith, as Brother Ed said the other Sunday. And that's not what God is teaching. Jesus said here in verse 22, have faith in God. It's not faith in your faith. It's not faith in your ability to speak words of power that bring things to pass. Picture a mighty locomotive sitting on a track with its steam up and is ready to go. Behind it is a string of cars. Those cars are only going to move down that track if they are connected to that engine. If they are coupled together. Faith is like that coupling that couples us to God. Like those cars are coupled to the engine. And so God is the one that has that power, but we do not manipulate him. We just go where he takes us, and our faith is what connects us to him. We reach out to God, connect with him by faith, and then things move. He is the power source, not our faith. Our faith simply connects us to his power. But God is not a power to be used at our beck and call. If that would be the case, who would be God? If you could have whatever you want, wouldn't you be God? Unfortunately, some of these teachers are teaching that very thing. You are God. Or you are little gods. That is not what Scripture is teaching. God has no obligation to fulfill our lusts and to give us just anything we want. In fact, if you go next page in James, he says in verse 3 of chapter 4, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." So God doesn't honor those kind of prayers, those that are for selfish reasons. But God does answer the prayers of faith that are according to His will. In 1 John 5, we're told, "And this is the confidence, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." I don't think I'm quoting that right. Let me check here. 1 John 5:14, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." If we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So, we have to ask according to His will. We have all the faith that what we want is going to happen, but if what we're asking for is not according to God's will, it is not going to happen. But we can have the confidence that there are some things that we can ask that are His will. And this passage here in James is one of those. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and He will give it." It says, "It shall be given to him." But why is that? It's because God wants you to have wisdom. It is God's will that you have wisdom. And thus, you can ask confidently, knowing that God will answer because it is His will. There are other things in Scripture that are clearly given as God's will. Take, for example, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, where it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." So you can pray confidently that God will answer you when you ask Him to be sanctified, to be purified, be made more holy. Those things are according to His will. And most importantly, when we come to God as a sinner, defiled, unholy, and we know that we need to be saved, and we come to Him, and we reach out by faith, and ask Him to save us, we can have the confidence that He will do it. Because we're told in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So if you have repented, and you have reached out by faith to the Lord Jesus for salvation, He will answer that prayer. God answers the prayers that are asked in the name of Jesus. John 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." But the qualification is "in my name." And that doesn't mean just saying "in Jesus' name, amen." No, it's not a magic formula that's spoken. Is in the character of Christ. If Jesus would ask for it, just as if Jesus was asking for it, then you can ask for it, if you have that confidence that He would ask for it. And then He says, "I will do it," if we do it in His name, or in His stead, according to His character. You know, it is impossible to truly ask in Jesus' name if you are asking for a selfish reason. Then it's not in Jesus' name. Then it's in your own name. God responds to these prayers because they bring glory to Him. That's what Jesus said there. Is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Because God delights to answer prayers that are going to bring glory to Him. God answers the prayers of those who ask in faith. That's what it says here in James 5, in James 1, verse 5. You may have heard the account of George Mueller. Probably most of us are at least familiar with the name. He was known as a man of faith, a man of prayer, and God answered his prayers over and over again. The account is given of a time when he was traveling from Europe to Canada, to Quebec. And he was traveling on a steamer across the Atlantic Ocean. They were off the coast of New England, and there was a dense fog. The captain had been up on the bridge for nearly 24 hours when he felt a tap on his shoulder. And there was George Mueller. And he said, "Captain, I need to be in Quebec by Saturday afternoon." And the captain looked at him and said, "That's impossible." And George Mueller said, "Captain, I have never been late for an appointment in 47 years. If you don't take me to Quebec in time, God's going to have to find another way to get me there." The captain looked at him and said, "Mr. Mueller, do you understand how dense this fog is?" And George Mueller said, "My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on God who controls all circumstances. Why don't we go down to the chart room and pray?" And this captain was a professing Christian. But he looked at George and said, and thought, "What kind of a lunatic asylum did this man come from?" And he told him, "Look, I would be glad to get you there in time, but there is just no way we can do it. It's impossible." But he went along with him down to the chart room, and they knelt down and prayed. And this is what the captain said later in testimony when he was relating this story. He says, "He got down on his knees and prayed one of the most simple prayers. I muttered to myself, that would suit a children's class where the children were not more than 8 or 9 years old. The burden of his prayer was something like this: Oh Lord, if it is consistent with thy will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. You know the engagement you made for me in Quebec Saturday. I believe it is your will." And the captain was about to start to pray too, and George told him, "You don't need to pray. You don't really believe anyway. And besides that, God has already answered." And sure enough, they opened the door and went out, and the fog was gone. That kind of faith challenges me. But George had the confidence that it was God's will for him to be in Quebec to meet that appointment on Saturday afternoon. And thus, he was able to pray in faith because he knew that it was God's will. And God answered that. And yet he still, I thought it was interesting, he deferred to God's will. He said, "If it is consistent with thy will." He wasn't insisting on having it his way. It wasn't because of selfish reasons. Obviously, that appointment was something that was something that had to be taken, had to be done. Perhaps it was an opportunity to speak. I don't know the details. But he felt confident it was God's will for him to be there. And God must have given him that witness in his heart. Of course, if you read much about the life of George Mueller, that wasn't the first prayer of faith he prayed. His faith grew strong as he exercised it in asking God, and God answered prayer after prayer. And by this time, he knew God so well, he could ask in confidence that God would hear him and answer that prayer. We have the example of blind men who came to Jesus for sight in Matthew chapter 9. Verse 27, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. then touched either eye, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. The blind men there were asking for sight. I think it's interesting that Jesus didn't heal them immediately. Apparently they were following him for a while, but they kept asking. They were persistent. So when Jesus came to the house, they came to him and again asked him. And Jesus said, do you believe? And when they affirmed that they did, he healed them because of their faith. So do we really believe that God is able to do what we are asking him to do? If we don't believe it, and we're asking half-heartedly, we can't expect that God will answer. We have another example of this in Mark chapter 9. This is just after Jesus' transfiguration. And he came down from the mountain with his disciples, and he found, or with the three disciples that had been with him, and he found the rest of the disciples there with a great multitude. And then starting in verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me, or bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and off and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the child was delivered. But the thing I want to notice here is Jesus challenged him concerning his belief. The father said, if thou canst do anything, help us. If you notice the hesitation there in his request, if you can do anything. Jesus said, no, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And when the man recognized that his faith was weak, he said, Lord, I do believe. Help thou my unbelief. And God recognized that cry, and he answered. Isn't Jesus so gracious here to do that? To respond to that little faith that was there. And I think there was faith that rose up in his heart when he heard Jesus' challenge to him, and he reached out and said, yes, I do believe, but help my unbelief. So we can do that too. When we find our faith wavering, ask God for more faith. Back to our text in James. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. God tells us here that we cannot expect to have our prayers answered if our faith is wavering, or if we are doubting. That word wavering is often translated as doubting. Back in Mark 11:23, we talked about where Jesus said, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea. And if he shall not doubt in his heart, it's the same word here as that word wavering. Doubting, wavering. We also have the example of Peter when he was upon the housetop there in Joppa, and he saw this sheet in a vision coming down out of heaven filled with unclean beasts, and a voice came to him saying, "Rise up, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord. I've never done anything like that." It happened three times. But when that vision was done, Peter was thinking about this. It says, "While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Doubting nothing, meaning do not waver. Same word here. That word of wavering, that thought of wavering, is the same as doubting. But now notice here that it was clearly God's voice that came to him. There was no doubt in Peter's mind that this voice that he was hearing was coming from God. And so he could act on faith because of that. He'd go forward knowing that God was speaking to him. And when God speaks, we should not doubt. We should not waver. When God has clearly given us a promise, we must stand on it without wavering. Now, does God speak through visions today like that? He certainly can, and I believe he does at times, but I believe he rarely does that when his word is available to us. We hear much about visions and God speaking through visions and dreams, but it's more in countries where or places where God's word is not readily available, and the Lord will reveal himself to people that are seeking when they don't have God's word. But too often in times when these visions and dreams come to people that do have God's word, they end up leading the person astray. So that's something we need to be careful with. Jeremiah 23:28, "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord?" So even in the Old Testament, God is saying, a dream compared to my word is like chaff to wheat. So don't put your faith in dreams, but we can put our faith in the word of God and stand on that without wavering. As I mentioned earlier, how faith, an unwavering faith, is so important to salvation. Because you have to believe God that he will do what he says if you're going to truly be saved. Jesus said, believe, or Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. We have to believe, we have to engage our hearts by faith in order to receive salvation. Romans 10 speaks about that. Romans 10, beginning in verse 6. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't that a tremendous promise? He says it very clearly. If you call upon me with faith, believing, you will be saved. And yes, there needs to be repentance. The scriptures and other places talk more about that. But if we repent, we're truly sorry for our sins, and we turn from them, and then come to Jesus Christ in faith, without wavering, he has promised he will hear that prayer and he will save us. So we must call upon the Lord in faith with nothing wavering in order to experience that salvation. I thought of this when we were singing that song this morning. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I think it's the last verse that says, Lord Jesus, thou seest, I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought thee, thou never saidst no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. If we truly seek him, God will not say no. He will answer. But we must ask in faith, nothing wavering. If we ride the fence and we keep one foot in the world, we cannot expect to receive this gift of salvation. There was a man who told Jesus that he would follow him, but first he wanted to go back and say goodbye to his friends. In Luke 9:62, Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. See, that's a picture of someone who's wavering. If we're not going to be wholehearted, like we heard this morning, serve God with our whole heart, we can't expect to receive salvation. We can't expect to receive anything of the Lord. That's a picture of someone who's wavering. He's back and forth. He's not wholehearted. To be wholehearted is to be unwavering. Says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We have to be wholehearted, single-minded in our pursuit after God if we're going to expect to receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is somebody who vacillates. He's like a wave of the sea. He's up and he's down. He's back and he's forth. Just like the waves of the sea. The first experience that I remember of seeing the waves of the sea was when I flew to Ghana when I was 20 years old and spent time on the mission house there at Itri, which is right there on the coast. Spending out there time out there in the rocks with the Lord in the mornings, just seeing those waves come in, wave after wave, crashing on those rocks. It's just unstable. Those waves never stop. There's always waves. Sometimes they're smaller than others, but there's waves. That's the picture here. Somebody that's up and down. It's like the children of Israel in Elijah's day. When Elijah called all Israel together there on Mount Carmel for a showdown. And he had the prophets of Baal bring their oxen and build their altar and cry out to God, to their god, Baal, to send fire from heaven. It says there that Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The people answered him, not a word. Those people were wavering. And that day, there was still nominal worship of Jehovah, but they also worshiped Baal. These were double-minded people. They were halting between two opinions. They wanted the good things of Jehovah, but they also wanted the good things of Baal. But we can't have it that way. We cannot be up and down, back and forth, double-minded, if we're going to expect to receive anything of God. The next page in James chapter 4, he exhorts us, Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. If we're double-minded, we need to be purified so that we become wholehearted, single-minded, focused on God. A double-minded man does not have a pure heart. It needs to be, that heart needs to be cleansed and refined. It says here, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, not only in his relationship with God, but in every area of life. Some people believe that they can lead a stable life by having self-confidence and having a good self-esteem and by being confident in themselves. But we're told in Proverbs that he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. We cannot trust in ourselves. We must trust in God if we're going to be stable in our lives. So what is the cure for instability? How do we get to that place of stability and maturity? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Where it talks about this. It talks there about the gifts that God gives to His children. And then in verse 11 it says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." We notice here that he contrasts those who are children with those who are mature. So that we henceforth be no more children. God wants to bring us to a place of maturity. You see, children are by nature unstable. Part of being immature is being unstable. They're characterized by instability. You know, when a toddler begins walking, they're not stable on their feet. As they get stronger, they eventually get stable. It takes longer for them to become stable in their emotions and be able to control their feelings. Or the expression of their feelings. So children are unstable. Becoming stable is part of becoming mature, part of growing up. And we become mature through faith in Jesus. And talking about mature spiritually now. Verse 13 says, "To all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." So as we get to know Christ, that helps us to become stable and to be no longer double-minded. So first of all, we must have that personal, solid relationship with Jesus in order to learn to be stable. I found this illustration that I thought was really good that explains this, written by Dr. Arnott. He gave this illustration. "An established, experienced, hopeful Christian is, in the world, like an iceberg in a swelling sea. The waves rise and fall. Ships strain and shiver and nod on the agitated waters. But the iceberg may be seen from far, receiving the breakers on its snow-white sides, casting them off unmoved. And where all else is rocking to and fro, is standing stable like the everlasting hills. The cause of its steadiness is its depth. Its bulk is bedded in calm water beneath the tumult that rages on the surface. Although, like the ships, it is floating in the water, it receives and throws off the angry waves like the rocks that gird the shore. Behold the condition and attitude of Christians. They float in the same sea of life with other men and bear the same buffetings, but they are not driven hither and thither, the sport of wind and water. The wave strikes them, breaks over them, and hisses past in foam, but they remain unmoved. They were not caught by surprise while they had a slight hold of the surface. The chief part of their being lies deep beyond the reach of these superficial commotions. Their life, hid with Christ in God, bears without breaking all the strain of the storm." Isn't that a beautiful picture of what we should be like? Deep, grounded in Christ. And yes, there'll be storms and waves that come against us, but they won't rock us because the bulk of our being is deep in Christ. We're no longer surfacey. We're not living on the surface. We're living in a deep relationship with Jesus. The other interesting thing I notice here in Ephesians 4 is how God uses the body to bring about that maturity and that stability. As it says there, in verse 11, he gives different gifts to the church. For what purpose? It's for the perfecting of the saints, or for the maturing of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And what's the result of that? We become no more children, but we're become rooted and grounded in Him. So let's not be double-minded. Let us learn to be stable and mature and solid in our walk with God. So in conclusion, do we recognize a lack in our lives? Do we see a need? Is there a situation that you're facing that requires wisdom that you do not have? God wants you to ask Him for it. He will not scold you. He knows that you have need, and He would love to meet it. But He wants you to ask in faith, understanding His will, and believing that He will fulfill it. He wants you to ask without wavering in your faith. He requires full confidence in Him. If you do not have that full confidence in Him, you'll be like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind, up and down, back and forth, unstable in all your ways. But God is calling you and I to a mature, unwavering faith in Him. So come boldly to Him with your needs today. He is waiting to meet them. Let's kneel together for prayer. Dear Lord, our hearts are challenged this morning. My heart is challenged. I pray that You would teach us to ask You in faith for the wisdom that we need, for the challenges that we face. We do need wisdom, Lord. We don't have all the answers. There's many things that come our way that we don't know what to do. And so we ask You now for wisdom, Lord. Help us all, Lord, to learn to put our roots down deep in You so that we can have that full confidence that You will give to us the things that we need. Lord, I pray You bless each one as we go from here. Help us, Lord, to grow in grace, to become mature, to become solid, become unwavering in our faith and in our love for You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, brother, for sharing with us about the wisdom that we can gain from God. If you think back to the opening there this morning, the brother referenced the 12 spies that went in across the Jordan and came back, and how the two of the spies, they were of a different spirit. And I think the difference there was they had faith. They're trained. They had that coupling. They were hooked up to God, and they were connected with God. And that's the different spirit that they had. And may each one of us have that faith that as we get in situations where we lack wisdom, that we can just couple ourselves to God and allow Him to give us the wisdom that we need. So does anyone else have any testimony or word about the message? Go ahead, Brother Ephraim.
Well, I thank the Lord for the message of this morning. It was all very inspirational. Brother Ed made the comment that in the children's lesson, he said he used to think the fear of God was in the Old Testament and the love of God in the New. And we can do the same things with other subjects as well. Sometimes if we think works had to do with the Old Testament and it's faith in the New. And they went together, the Old Testament, just like they do in the New Testament. Thinking of going through the sea like they did. It took a lot of faith to step down into the sea and go through there. And they wanted to be separated from the world behind them and go through the sea to escape and be separated unto God. That was the walk of faith going through there. And when they got through, they didn't sing to themselves about the great work that they did coming through the sea. They didn't sing to the water. They sang to God. And it was in faith. The same lack of faith that then caused them to murmur also caused them to walk around in disobedience. I look forward to hearing you preach through James chapter 2, brother. And this was good this morning, too, on the thing of wisdom. My wife and I were just talking about the matter of ignorance. I think it was this morning or last night. And I made the comment that when I look back over my life, there's so many things that I was so ignorant in, and yet I thought I had it all together at the time. And that's often the nature of ignorance, is you don't know it. You don't know you're ignorant. Then my mind went to Lamentations 3:27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And it's often that bearing of a yoke or having responsibility in our life where we come to realize our great need of wisdom. It can be different things for different people. Marriage and having children certainly drives you to realizing a greater need for wisdom so much. Solomon, unlike his brother Absalom also tried to get that throne and become to be the king. But he tried to do it in his own wisdom or in his own strength, taking things in his own hand. And he came to his death because of it. But Solomon, he waited on the Lord, and he realized that the Lord put him into this position. And then he cried out to God for help, for wisdom. And it should be the same for us. Whatever leadership positions we have, myself as a father and in some other lesser ways, just realize that God put me in this place. It's not my own doing, and I need God every step of the way. And it's only as He gives wisdom and understanding and illumination that we can be of any success. I guess that's it. Thank you, brothers, for sharing. God bless.
Okay, thank you, brother, for sharing your heart there. Anyone else? Brother Carl.
Yeah, I was deeply blessed this morning and challenged, and I want to thank you, Nathan, for applying yourself and studying and bringing those words to us. I confess my need of that wisdom and desire to be faithful in coming to God that way and asking Him for that. It's easy for me to get discouraged perhaps when it seems like things don't work the way we think they should. But God's wisdom is still there. And I thought with what Brother Ephraim said about ignorance, ignorance is not bliss. And I've said those words so many times, it's a cliche, but it's so true. And when we fail to come to God asking Him for that wisdom, we choose to live in a measure of ignorance, and it's going to have consequences. A few weeks ago, it's probably a month ago, I guess, my wife and I had taken a couple days just to get away together, and we went and toured the lighthouse in Atlantic City. I'd never been there before. There's a number of lighthouses on New Jersey shore, and I wanted to see some of them. That was the only one open that day. And it also turned out to be the highest one in New Jersey, so it was a pretty good one to go to. It was very interesting to me to study the history behind how those lighthouses got there and why they're there. Today they're not much necessary because of all the navigation instruments that ships have. They don't need them. But back in the days when they were built, the reason they were put there was because there was many, many shipwrecks within sight distance of shore from ships that would be traveling down along the coast and would seem to be a safe distance off the coast, but hidden underneath the surface of the water, invisible to the ship, were many shoals and sandbars that were very shallow. And actually, there were so many commercial vessels lost that the federal government stepped in and put up the money to build that particular lighthouse because it was of interest to the government to protect the shipping industry. And it's very interesting because even from the height of the lighthouse, we could actually see some of those sandbars. When you're above them looking down, you can see them under the surface of the water. But when you're in the ship going along, you can't see them. And I just had to think how much life is like that for us. And this man who can learn to find God's wisdom, the way Brother Nathan was showing us this morning, becomes kind of like that lighthouse, able to stand there and say, hey, there's danger here. Be careful where you go. And others should be able to look at us and see that signal of truth coming out. But if we allow ourselves, for whatever reason, to fail of God's grace in that way and not access that wisdom, then our light goes out. And we can't be like that to others. So I was just blessed to be here this morning and challenged. Thank you, brothers, for laboring in the Word.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902. Or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.